Last Sunday, Pastor Val said that I would be preaching on Pentecost today. And you know, it's strange. He did know that information. But we never compare what our messages are going to be. But somewhere in his message, by the time he finishes, he sets me up for the next week. And that's the Holy Spirit really working. Birthdays are a time of celebration. For most of us, birthdays include cake, ice cream, and a few friends. I know that in our family, we try to go out to eat at a special restaurant that the birthday person chooses. And I looked up some of the most expensive birthday parties and had fun reading through the list. And here are just some of the highlights. Justin Berber had a clown-themed birthday party that cost $20,000. Beyonce threw a party in New Orleans for her mother's 60th birthday, which cost over $100,000 and included all of the guests arriving in horse-drawn carriages. Katy Perry threw a Charlie and the Chocolate Factory theme party. Now, Paris Hilton threw five birthday parties for her 21st birthday in five different cities. London, New York, Tokyo, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles. And Simon Cowell, however you pronounce his last name, spent $1.6 million for his 50th birthday party, which included a Shark Tank and all his guests arriving in limos. Birthday parties can be a great celebration. Our church calendar shows us that next Sunday is known as Pentecost. And Pentecost is the birth of the church. And it's on this day that we celebrate as Christian believers that Jesus Christ formed a family of faith with the divine purpose. Now, to be honest, the day was already significant for Jewish believers, and it gained new meaning 50 days after Easter for Christians. As I thought about this passage, most often referred to as Pentecost, I wondered how we could think about it and study it so it would have the same effect for us today as it did for the early church. And that effect is encouragement. The early church was born on this day, and it fueled them to go out and to conquer the world. It energized their Christian lives. It was a significant event that changed everyone. And this morning, we're going to look at Pentecost past, Pentecost present, and Pentecost future. Now, if we look in the past, before this day in Acts chapter 2, we will find a different sort of Pentecost celebration. If you were to walk up to any person before that day and ask them what Pentecost meant, they would tell you that it was a great feast held in Jerusalem every year. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. And everyone who could make the journey would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. They were celebrating a year of hard work in the fields and harvesting. It was a celebration of thanks to God for his provision. And as we read Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 through 17, we read, "Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the festival at Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your celebration. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at a place he will choose, at the festival of the unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. There was a Jewish feast going on, and we find everyone together on the day of Pentecost. They were together having a good time of celebrating and giving thanks to God for the year. They were following the tradition they had grown up with. Pentecost was a time of celebration where people would feast and be thankful for what God had already given them and for the provision he would provide in the future. Now, I found it interesting that a requirement of the celebration was that no one should come to God empty-handed. Verse 16 shares that requirement. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of the unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. And then in verse 17, it tells us, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And share that gift, the gift the person was to bring was in proportion to what God had already given. Give out of what God has given. Now, I want you to keep in mind for a few minutes here the word proportion, because it's going to come up later as we talk more and think more about Pentecost. Now, looking at Pentecost present, today as we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we discover that the birthday of the Christian church. Now, we know who was there in Acts chapter 1, describes the believers in Jesus and how they normally met together. They were waiting for God to bring the Holy Spirit to them. They were following the instructions of Jesus when he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. In Acts 1, verses 13 through 15, says that those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and we know some of their names, but not all of them. They were meeting together and praying. There were 120 people following Jesus' command. And from Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that they waited in Jerusalem for a gift. Going back and looking at the second chapter of Acts then, it tells us that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole room where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? And then they go on and they list all the different parts of the world that were there. And some of them I can't even pronounce, and I'm not going to try to. And then finishes up that visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Grecians and the Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've just had too much wine. It appears that for these Christians celebrating Pentecost together, it would soon take on a whole new meaning as they would be witnesses and participants to the birth of the church. The main difference about this day of Pentecost and all the Pentecosts that had come before was the fact that the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way, in a new way, and it came, or he came, so fantastically. The Holy Spirit came in like the wind. There they were, enjoying this wonderful meal together, when the whole house was filled with the sound of rushing wind. The Holy Spirit has been associated with wind before. Jesus talked about the Spirit and wind in John 3:8, when he said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit, he concludes. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes wherever it pleases. We cannot see it. The Spirit, like the wind, is a powerful force. Just ask anyone who's ever had their roof torn off or a tree uprooted in their yard. The wind is powerful, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came in power that day of Pentecost, and everybody heard it. We also find that the Holy Spirit came in like the tongues of fire. Not only did they hear the Spirit, but they also saw it as well. And they saw fire appear and a little flame like the object came to each of them and rested on them. The fire meant something very important. In Exodus 3, we discovered that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it meant that Moses was in the presence of God. We read in Exodus 13 that when God led the people of Israel, he did it with a pillar of fire, meaning that the people of God were being led by the presence of God. And in Exodus 19 and again in chapter 24, when God was present on Mount Sinai, the whole top of the mountain was on fire and blazing, meaning that the presence of God was with them. Fire means the same thing here. The very Spirit of God was among them and was about to take up residence in their hearts. They saw the fire come to each of them. They saw that God was there and was about to anoint them, to do the work of the church. The Spirit came in power that day of Pentecost, and everybody saw it. And we find that same Spirit came and allowed those who were there to receive a special gift to be able to speak in tongues. What an amazing miracle for the beginning of the church. And if you think about it, the Holy Spirit was providing exactly what the apostles and others needed to proclaim the gospel. And the rest of the passage after verse 5 tells us that there were Jews from 14 different nations among the world. That is at least 14 different languages that had to be learned so that the gospel could be preached. And through the power of God, these apostles were given the gift to speak and be heard by everyone in their native tongue. Thank you, Mark. all the thousands and thousands of Jews who were in Jerusalem would be able to hear the gospel and to understand it. Now, this is amazing, and this is wonderful. The Holy Spirit came in power that day of Pentecost, and everybody saw it demonstrated. So the church was born. The Holy Spirit came to rest on the followers of Jesus, and that empowered them to be able and to go out and to do as Jesus had asked them to do, to spread the gospel. The church was started, and it's been going on about God's business ever since. What is the church? Russell Bowers is a minister who is active in his local Indianapolis Rotary Club. And at club meetings each week, a member gives a brief statement about his job. When it was his turn, Russ said, "I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We have our representatives in nearly every parliament and boardroom on earth. We're into motivation and behavior alteration. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth to death. We are into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. Our original organizer owns all the real estate on earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything and lives everywhere. Our product is free for asking. There's not enough money to buy it. Our CEO was born in a hick town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home, was misunderstood by his family, hated by enemies, walked on water, was condemned to death without a trial, and arose from the dead, and I talk with him every day. We see that the Holy Spirit came on a day that had some past history. All the Christians were gathered together in celebration. And then we saw the new meaning of Pentecost with the present look. The Holy Spirit came in power and with the presence of God. And now we look to the Holy Spirit in the future. We look to Pentecost future. That day of Pentecost was really just the beginning of the church. And there was much to look forward to. There are two aspects of the Holy Spirit which should give us great encouragement and also challenges at the same time: presence and proportion. The most important aspect of the day of Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit came down for the believers in a new way. Jesus had asked them to wait, and then the wait was over. Before, in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God was with his people, but not on a permanent basis. We don't really understand that, because that's not how God works in post-Pentecost. To be honest, the people in the Old Testament would marvel how God works today, constantly among his people. The best example to see the difference is to look at the period of the judges. The book of Judges tells us that the leaders of God raised up for Israel before they had kings. Each of them was filled with the Spirit of God, but only when needed, never on a permanent basis. And also, the prophets had the Spirit of God, but they seemed to be the only ones who had it. The Spirit was only for a selected few. Now the Holy Spirit is available for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and he stays on a permanent basis. The Holy Spirit provides us the environment needed to have a personal relationship with God. And it's through this internal, ever-present helper that we connect with God personally. Christians have had the Holy Spirit as part of their lives ever since that special day of Pentecost. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and for me? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the constant, ever-present help of the Holy Spirit with us. And that means we live in a new reality. And we are indeed a new creature. We have God with us 100% of the time. We have God who is the guide and helper, we're told in John 14:18, where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We have God who gives a power to resist temptation and sin. John 16:8-11 says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. We have God who enables us to see what is good and right in situations. John 16:8-11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Yes, I'm saying the same passage again. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. We have God who convicts us of our errors that we might do right. Again in John 16:8-11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And we have God experiencing our sin with us as we do it, grieving him. In Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have access to God through prayer, even when we do not know what to say. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We have God inside us, pushing us towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is the reality of life for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, because we have the ever-present help and conscience of the Holy Spirit with us. And now we're going to talk about proportion. Earlier, when we were talking about Pentecost past, I mentioned the word proportion. I told you that it would come up again, and here we are. In Pentecost past, people were commanded to bring an offering in proportion to what God had given them. We find proportion when it comes to Pentecost future as well. If we look at Romans 12:4-8, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Notice there is proportion here as well. Because of Pentecost present, we have the Holy Spirit with us now in Pentecost future. Romans 12 gives us several spiritual truths that are important as we think about Pentecost and life with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we are one part of the whole family of believers connected through the Spirit. Verse 5 says, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each person who is a believer receives a spiritual gift or gifts. Every one of us in this room has at least one spiritual gift. Verse 6 tells us we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. We must use the gift in proportion to our faith and our spiritual maturity. Verse 6 told us we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. The visual picture we get is one of a body that to function correctly must have all the organs, the hand, and the feet working together towards one purpose. Now, if you think mechanically, which I certainly do not think, the same picture is all the gears working together, fitting together appropriately to make motion or action. Each part has a job to do and is essential in function. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Pentecost means that you and I have a job to do as believers in God's church. And since you are here and are part of this church family, you have a job here to do. Are you doing it? Are you using your gift or gifts that God has given you? Are you a giver, teacher, encourager, prayer, leader, helper, doing what God has tasked you to do? Are you sitting on the sidelines? What gift can you bring to God to help him build the kingdom as we celebrate the birthday of his church?